podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you all. We're going to be in the book of Galatians here this morning. Galatians chapter number 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7. Before we do that, I came across a little interesting little picture here. I thought it was kind of funny, but anyways. Two kids at church were trying to say that this was their doll, right? If you think back with like Solomon, right, when he was there at the thing. I know, pretty bad, right? So Galatians here, chapter 4, hopefully everyone's awake now, right? Galatians 4, we're kind of turned a corner here in our study here out of Galatians. And as we've been looking through Scripture here, up to this point, the Galatian believers had kind of come under this false gospel, believing that they had to observe the Old Testament laws. They had come under the belief that they had to be circumcised in order to be accepted by God. And Paul goes to them. Remember, Paul had planted this church. He had been with these believers. He had overheard all this stuff that was going on. He writes to them and says, hey guys, you have been moved away from the true gospel of what Jesus actually did, that he sacrificed himself for our sins, and that our acceptance before God is through Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus good works, Jesus plus you fill in the blank. It's just Jesus and Jesus alone. And so he builds all that on that case. If you can remember, we spent some time out of Galatians chapter 3 there as Paul reached back into the Old Testament and he pulls out a lot of Old Testament examples that people that were justified before God, not based upon works, not based upon sacrifices, all those things. It was by believing in God. He used the example of Abraham, who was some 400 years before the laws of Moses there. So he builds up on all of that and trying to help them. And as we finished chapter 3 last week, we saw that what faith is able to do. So when we become believers in Jesus, we become sons of God. We're brought into that relationship, and we are now full-fledged sons of God. And if you remember, why doesn't Paul say you are now sons and daughters of God? Or why doesn't he just say you're the family of God? It's because during the time that Paul wrote, for even a daughter that was living during that time to be have all of the benefits of a son was an amazing thing. And so Paul is speaking and saying, even women, even those that were overlooked in society back during that time, were brought into the sonship of Jesus Christ and became rightful heirs of everything that God has given us. And so we're going to be looking a little bit more on that today as we look at chapter 4. And Paul is going to continue that thought about our relationship with God. But one of the things that he's going to focus in on now is going to be about God being our Father. And what that means, you know, what that looks like in our lives. And so this is what I want you to take away with you today. if I have believed in Jesus, God is my Father. If I have believed in Jesus, God is my Father. Let's read our text here, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. So Paul says, I mean that the heir, he's continuing on back from a previous part there about being brought into the family of God, the heir. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, there are two main questions that I think are kind of come from this text. They're kind of thrusted from this text. And the two questions really we need to ask about ourselves and our relationship with God. So here they are. The very first question is, do I think of God as my Father? Do I think of God as my Father? Am I convinced that he's made himself my Father? Do I think of him as my Father? The second question that I believe comes from this text is, do I experience God as my Father? Is that the experience of my life and of my heart? Do I experience God as my Father? In a sense, I believe that the whole passage here, all six verses before verse number 7 are here to explain really the seventh verse as he says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. In other words, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you believe the message of the gospel, you have been transferred from slavery to sonship. And that's a radical thing that has taken place because of your faith in Jesus. This all connects back with our previous passage that we looked at. And so we are sons of God. God is our Father. And so do I know that? Do I think of him as my Father? And do I experience God as my Father? And this is something that is not just, you know, the fact that we have become sons of God. This is not just something that's in the distant future. Like, well, you know, after I die or when Jesus comes back, then I will be a son of God. No, this is something that is true right now. If your faith is in Jesus, you are part of the family of God. God is your Father. You are a son of God. And you have access to all the relationship and all the heir, the inheritance. All of that is a reality. And so what Paul wants us to think of ourselves as in this passage is really full-grown and full-blown recipients of God's inheritance. Do we think that? Do we experience that? Is that a reality in our lives? And so we're going to explore those two questions, but let's first see our relationship with God in all of this. Number one, faith in Jesus has given me full sonship, and God is now my Father. So if you believed in Jesus, you have full sonship with the Father. It's a reality. Last week we saw that because of our faith in Jesus has made us sons of God. Paul's going to actually reinstate that again. He does in verse number 5. He says, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And so he wants us to know that we've received this, like we've been adopted into the family of God. And so Paul wants us to think of ourselves as these full-grown, adopted recipients of God's inheritance. That's the point of this passage. Now, to illustrate this, he's going to give us an example of what this looks like, okay? He's continuing this thought, as we looked at last week, as being under a guardian, being one that's being led as a manager, okay? Look what he says here, verses 1 through 3. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So I think this is something that we all recognize, even in our own lives, for those of us that have children. You know, our child that lives in our house, they have access to everything that we own. They can go to the refrigerator and they can pull things out and they can eat it, right? They can enjoy the things that we have in our home. They can take part in the things of our home, okay? But there is a difference. For example, I can't allow my 9-year-old daughter to say, yeah, here's the keys to the car, go and drive, have fun, right? There has to be a certain time in her life where she grows up and there's maturity where then she can say, yes, I can now take the keys when she's 35 years old, and I can now drive the vehicle, right? Okay. So we're under this management, right? Well, that's what Paul is saying here. As believers in Jesus, before we came to faith in Christ, we were under a management, right? And what does he say that we were under? Look what he says. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, okay? So what is this? What is this elementary principles of the world? Well, if you read through the rest of Galatians and even before chapter 4 here, you're going to see certain things that Paul's going to kind of emphasize in the text. Some of the things he's going to explain it by saying that humanity was enslaved under sin, or that humanity was trying to approach God through the works of the law, or that humanity was subjugated to the law, or that the humanity was wrestling against the curse and wrestling against brokenness, or that humanity, as our text says, was under a guardian and totally enslaved in all of that. Or that humanity was trying to observe regulations and ceremonies and attempt to be approved by God. And this is why Paul was really having a hard time with them, because he was saying, guys, look, don't you realize since your faith in Jesus, you have been set free from that. But now all of a sudden, it's like you're wanting to go back to that. And he's saying, you have become full sons and you're experiencing the full inheritance of God as your father. You're in the sonship. You've graduated. But now all of a sudden you want to go back to those elementary principles of the world where you're trying to earn favor with God. That somehow you think you're going to try to do something that now that's going to make God like you more, instead of just experiencing God as your father, okay? And so that's the thrust here. That's what he's trying to help them understand. And so he's saying these were the basics, but when the gospel came into our lives, we graduated from those. If you remember last week, as he says, we were clothed, right, in Jesus Christ. We've put on the graduation garments, and we've now been clothed in Jesus. And so we've graduated from those elementary principles and we're set free. We've been brought into, in other words, full sonship with God. And now through the gospel, according to Paul, God is our good father. And that's why I think that the text then pushes us to ask those questions. Do I think of God as my father? And do I experience God as my father? Is this a reality in my life, or am I still trapped up in those elementary principles of trying to earn something from God? Paul's saying, we've graduated. We've progressed, right? We've moved on. Jesus has brought us into the family of God, and we are full-fledged, full-blown recipients of God's grace in all of that. So let's look at these two questions here. Question number one, if I'm a son of God, then God is my father. Do I know that? Do I believe that? Do I know that? Look what Paul says here in verses 4 through 5. Paul is going to explain to us very quickly by telling us some amazing things that took place in order for us to be brought into God's family. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption of sons. So there's three things I want to point out to you that God did to bring us into his family. Okay, the first thing is that God did was send forth his son at the perfect moment. Think of this. It says right there that God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. God had on his, eternal calendar, if you will, a perfect moment in time when God says, okay, son, you are going now. I'm sending you to my creation, right? And Jesus stepped into humanity. He was robed in flesh, right? He was born. He came, and he came at the perfect moment. And when we think of the perfect moment that God sent his son, it was a time when, first of all, you had, during that time, during the Roman time, everybody spoke Greek. It was kind of the language of the time. God sent his son at that perfect time. He also sent him a time during the Roman time that they built all these roads. Now you think like the roads like in Elkhart and stuff like that. I mean, you know, they fall apart and everything, but the Roman roads that were built, like those things have lasted a long time. But those Roman roads allowed people to travel and go all kinds of different places. And so when you think about that, God sent forth Jesus at a perfect time to allow the gospel to go out to every place, right? It was a perfect time, a perfect moment. If you read in Psalm 22, it tells us that Jesus, right, was going to be one that was going to be crucified. Well, during that time, Roman crucifixion was at the height of that period of time. So God had a perfect moment, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. We also see, look at the second thing here. It says that God sent forth his son born of woman. Now that's pretty interesting when you think about it. Born of woman. From what the Bible teaches, when Jesus was born, he was born of a virgin, right? That's a miraculous birth. But it's kind of interesting here. Paul doesn't say born of a virgin. He just says born of a woman. Why? Why is he not emphasizing Jesus' virgin birth, but just rather that Jesus was born of a woman? His goal here is to highlight that Jesus had a mom just like all of us. He's highlighting his humanity. He's highlighting the fact that Jesus came in fleshly form just like us. And when we think about the fact that Jesus was born, Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% human. It's not 50-50, 100% God, 100% human. But Jesus was born of a woman, and he had humanity. And this is really incredible news because humanity, through sin, became broken. And in order for us to be restored back to God, somebody had to die. And so Jesus took that perfect place in a human sacrifice, right? Jesus offered himself so that a way we could be restored back to our relationship with God. And that was only possible if Jesus was born of a woman. He was humanly born in all of that. Then we also see this one. It says that he was born under the law. What does that mean? Well, the third thing that God was doing is that he was to get us out from underneath the pressure of the law. Because look what it says, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. I don't know about you, if you've ever been under a lot of pressure before, maybe carrying something really heavy, right? Or maybe something maybe fell on you before and there was a lot of pressure or something like that. But all of us who are born into this world are born under the law. There's a lot of pressure placed upon us from the law. And that law is always saying, you are not good enough. It will never work. Keep trying. Try harder, right? The pressures of the law that are keeping us from having that perfect relationship with God. But what did Jesus do? He was born under the law, right? And Jesus fulfilled every law so that a way we could be redeemed, brought out from under the law, so that we could have a right relationship with God in all of that. And so Jesus was like every single human being born under the law, but unlike every single human in that, he succeeded in keeping every part of the law, even up until he died. And so Jesus fulfilled and satisfied all of the law in all of those things on all of our behalf. And all of this is to say that God worked and God engineered everything for what purpose? Look at verse number 5, right? So that we might receive adoption as sons. God orchestrated everything. And when you think that God adopted us, knowing the very worst about us, and yet he still what? Chose us. He still adopted us into his family. And so we've been brought into the family of God, not based upon anything that we have done, but solely based upon, I have believed in Jesus. I have put my faith in Jesus. And now I've been brought into the family of God. And God did all these things for us. As our text says now, that we are no longer enslaved, we're no longer children, we are now full-grown, full-blown adult heirs of God's inheritance in everything. Next week, we're going to look a little bit more and continue on in Galatians. We're going to think about how often as Christians, one thing that we're tempted to do is go back to that law-based type of relationship. We'll look at that next week a little bit. And it's really not God's heart. It's not his desire for us to go into that type of relationship because God has brought us out of that, right? So that way we could have a relationship with him in all of that. So God is our Father. Do I know that? Have I realized that God has brought me into his family not based upon anything that I have done? Okay. Now let's look at our second question here. If I'm a son of God, then God is my Father. Do I experience that? So we have the truth. If we are a son of God, that means God is my Father. God wants us to know that. But do I experience that? Is that something that's a reality in my life? Is that something that I experience, that I know that God is my Father? It's not just here, right? It's not just head knowledge, but there is a heartfelt experience that I'm feeling in all of this, okay? God, I believe, is very concerned about our experiencing these realities. He's not just simply stating them to us. He wants us to experience them. Look what he says in verse number 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into where? Our hearts. Now, He's not talking about the thing that's boom, 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 right? He's talking about the very seat of our emotions, okay? The thing that we reason with, the thing that we, our thoughts, everything that has to deal with how we experience life, okay? And it says that God sent His Spirit into our hearts, okay? Because we are sons of God. And so what this verse shows us is that God doesn't just want us to know, but He wants us to experience these truths. He also wants us to experience that we are His sons. And the way that He does this is by putting His Spirit into our hearts. He wants us to know that it's a reality. And look what it says, that He puts His Spirit into our hearts, and it allows us to cry out back to the Father, what? Abba, Father. Now, what does this mean? Abba, Father. What is this? What is all this about? Well, Abba is a very interesting word. It means something close to daddy or papa. And another thing that's interesting about it is that this is not actually part of the Greek language. This is actually Aramaic. This is the same exact language. This is amazing. This is the same exact language that Jesus spoke to His Father, crying out to Him. Get the picture? God has sent His Spirit into our hearts so that we might experience the reality that God is our Father and we can cry out to Him just the same way that Jesus cried out to His Father. Abba, Father. Papa, Daddy. It's more than just God is out there somewhere distant, right? There's a closeness, there's a relationship there that I can actually cry out to God, Abba, Father. He has put His Spirit into our hearts in all of that. So what Paul is saying is that the Spirit residing within us cries out to God from within us as our Abba or our Father or our Dad. In other words, the God has put a Godward urge inside of us to yearn, to be close to desire God in everything. And so it's in those moments of our lives when we find ourselves where we might be drifting, we might be discouraged, we might be struggling. God has placed the Spirit of God in us that is drawing us and it's urging us to cry out, God, God, I need You. God, I want You, right? Those are all things that we experience in life. And so God wants you to know that He is your Father, and He is a very good Father who cares for us. He loves us. You know, earthly speaking, as a father, as a dad, I have a lot of flaws. A lot. I sometimes get things pointed out, right? Look how you have not done. Look where you have fallen short. And in reality, all of us who are fathers, all of us who are dads, we know that there's a lot of things that we fall short in. But can I tell you, there is only one good Father. And that's our Heavenly Father. And I think as human beings, I think that there's a desire in all of us to want to have a good representation of that good Father in our lives. But we fall short. And so God, in a way, almost, it's not like God was sitting up there going, well, you know what, I'm going to give men, as fathers, as kind of a way to kind of show, you know, God. I don't think that. I think as men, as husbands, as fathers, we are but a shadow, just a shadow of really what God really is. And I think it should allow us to focus and turn our eyes towards God, who is really the only good Father in our lives. I wouldn't be surprised that there might be some of you in here today that have had a very bad experience of a father, maybe an absent father, maybe a father who was cold, or maybe a father who didn't care, or maybe a father who was passive. I don't know. But can I tell you, you need to turn your eyes, turn your focus, because God has given you the Spirit where you can go to God, who is your good Father in all of that. And so when we look at this text, God desires to father us. He desires to father us because he's given us his Spirit so that way we can cry out to him. And so he desires to father us. He wants to father us. Now, this father-son relationship, in some ways, I think if we're honest, is a little scary, right? Because when you're under the slave-based relationship, under the elementary principles of this world, my relationship with God is based upon what I do, how good I do it. And so we know, almost in that way, we can say, well, hey, you know, if I'm doing this, or if I'm not doing this, or if I'm checking off the boxes, if I'm fulfilling the quotas, if I'm doing all these things, then that's going to determine how much God likes me, or how much God dislikes me, or where I'm going to, you know, I kind of want to stay in the good graces of God, and so the things I'm going to do, you know, over here. But if we get over here to the God is my Father relationship, God is not grading me on based upon what I do or what I don't do. God is not going to determine and say, well, you might get a raise or you might not get a raise based upon what you do or don't do. God's not going to say, well, you know what? I love you, but man, you are just tiring. That is not the Father that's represented in Scripture. The Father that we have, he has given us his Spirit. It's not based upon performance. And so I think in the relationship of Father, God is our Father, there's a lot of vulnerability there. Because now we have to be open and honest with him in everything, and we need to experience God in that way, recognizing who he is. And so God has designed that relationship for us. And under a legal code, under a works-based way of doing things, we know how to react to our behavior. Either celebrate it or just be totally discouraged by it. But God has something far better for us through the cross. We're his children. We're brought into his family. And relationship with God as our Father is unlike any relationship you've ever had with a teacher or a leader or an employer or even any parent that you have ever known. It's totally different because God isn't grading us. He welcomes us into his family as full heirs of everything. We've been brought into his family. I think we're all pretty familiar with Psalm 23. You know, you start reading through Psalm 23 and you get to that first line, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. Do I believe that? Do I experience that? Do I reckon that as a reality in my life, that the Lord is my shepherd. God, you are my shepherd. You have always led me. You've always guided my life. You've always defended me. You've always provided for me. That's why you are my shepherd. He is the good shepherd. What am I? I'm the sheep. I don't know how much you know too much about sheep, but they are not really the brightest animals, right? And isn't it interesting that our Father would say that he's the shepherd and we are the sheep? Because he knows as sheep, we get into a lot of things, right? We tend to drift off. But what does the shepherd do? He brings us back to himself, doesn't he? And he guides us. He's not over there with the staff saying, "You stupid sheep!" Right? He's guiding us. He's shepherding us. He's loving us. So that way we can experience who he is. You know, God's not up there thinking, you know, I'm the good shepherd and I'm providing for you and taking care of you, but man, I'm just waiting for you to become more self-sufficient. I'm just waiting for you to start being able to do all this stuff by yourself. He's not. He's not waiting for us to no longer be a sheep. My Father in heaven, he loves me just as much as he loves you. We're all sheep. And if we know Christ, God our Father is the perfect Father, and the full Trinity is involved in trying to make us this real to us. Why? Because the Father is ready to do his fathering work. The Son here, said, the text says, came and died and fulfilled the law for you, and the Spirit is crying from within, right? Abba, Father. And so they're all participated in all this in making us sons of God. And so we've come to that relationship with God because of what Christ has done, what the Father has planned, and what the Spirit is doing in our lives now. Are we experiencing that? Is that a reality in our lives? So how does this look in practical terms? How does this look in practical realities in our life? Well, let me give you a few things in this, okay? How can I apply this practically in experiencing God as my Father in a real way, okay? Here they are. Number one, I would say that I would encourage you to search out the work of Christ as revealed in Scripture. In other words, allow the Word of God to have a priority in your life. As you read Scripture and you read the realities, the truths of who God is. I guess, in a way, I probably could have titled this message, Read Your Bible and Pray, right? But the reality is the fact that God wants us to experience who he is. And the way that we do that is through the truthfulness of Scripture. And so as we read Scripture, as we're reading into Scripture, we're reading what God says, we read those truths, and we allow the truth of God's Word to change us, to transform us as we are believing it and living by it, okay? Secondly, I would say, preach the gospel to yourself every single day of your lives. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, that we must reckon ourselves to be just like Jesus is, dead to sin and alive to God. And so we ought to be preaching the gospel to ourselves every single day. What Jesus did for me, he died on the cross for my sins. I've died to sin, but I've been resurrected to new life in Jesus. Okay? That's a good way for us to experience who God is in a real way in our lives. Thirdly, I'd say, pray the Lord's Prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And as you pray, think about those words. Our Father, who, and you could do this with anything in Scripture, in reality. As you see those truths, Do I believe these truths? Our Father, do I realize that God is my Father? Maybe some of you are used to writing things down, journaling things, okay? Maybe if you're reading through that and you're saying, you know, I'm really having a hard time reconciling, thinking about God as my Father. Write that down. And you say, wait. Are you saying that I should write those types of things down that I'm struggling with? Yes. You say, God's okay with that? Yes. Did you ever read the Psalms? A lot of those are questions, right? We're struggling with who God is, what God is doing, right? And so I encourage you, read through those things and spend time. Allow those truths to sink down deep into your heart. Let them germinate, right? So that way we can have that understanding of who God is and allow it to become a reality in our life, in all those things, okay? Lastly, I would say, go to your Father. Because that's what the scripture here says. It says that the Spirit of God wants us to cry out, Abba, Father. And so, in times of distress, in times of discouragement, in times of joy, in times of great abundance, go to your Father. Because the Spirit has been placed inside of us that's drawing us, it's wooing us, right, to God so that we might cry, Abba, Father, in everything. Okay? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.